I'd like to invite your attention to Jeremiah chapter 42. I believe that's page 633 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah chapter 42, and I've read the first six verses in your hearing. There's some things that I'm going to want to show you in a few minutes, but I want simply to read what I'll consider my focus verse for our attention tonight, kind of get our attention focused on this passage. It is the sixth verse that I read in your hearing. It says, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Isn't that a noble objective? Be able to say to that old man of God, Jeremiah, we're asking you to go pray for us. And when you do that, and God gives you an answer, whatever that answer is, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. Why? Because that way it'll be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. I'm going to ask the question tonight as a title to my sermon, whose God is He? Whose God is He? And I think you'll understand when we get into the lesson why I've used that as my title. I guess for the lack of a better title. But it does focus attention on a point that is really important in this reading of Scripture. Would you bow your heads and lift your hearts with me to the throne of God's grace? Dear Heavenly Father, You know the very thoughts of our minds and the feelings of our hearts. Even before we come to You in prayer, You know our needs. And yet You've taught us that we ought to come and ask, seek, and knock, that it might be open to us. And we feel like, Lord, that there's a great blessing in that. When we come to You in prayer, as we come again and again over the burdens of life, we're spending more and more time with You as our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. That always blesses and enriches us, O Lord, and for that we are thankful. You could have just left prayer completely out of the picture. You'd have known everything we needed. You could have granted it to us. But You didn't do it that way, because we'd have just gone our own independent ways. We'd have just thought that we were worthy of everything that came and probably taken most of it for granted. But by telling us that we need to pray and cast our burdens and cares upon One who truly cares for us, then when our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered, there's a sense of the reality of Thy presence with us. And Lord, there is a stirring of our hearts that makes us want to say thank You for Your blessings. So we thank You, Lord, for all You've done for us thus far in this service and all the days of life. But Lord, we need Your blessings now to understand this passage, to reach way back into the past and bring it to the present, where there may be some lessons we can draw from it that can help keep our paths on the paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake. Bless each one here and each home represented. Guide, bless, and help in the preaching of Your word, and continue to bless Thy people wherever they are, across the face of the earth. Have mercy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, I think you're going to find some things very interesting that I want to call to your attention. In these verses, what we find is a kind of an unusual set of circumstances. I'm going to back up to the 40th chapter. The 40th chapter tells us that the people we're talking about are people of the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah. They are remnants of the people who were carried away to Babylon. And what I understand is that when invading armies came and defeated a country, they took the best they had in young men and young women and skilled people, and they took them and carried them away to their country. And then they put them to work over there. And about all they would leave in the country that they had robbed and defeated was the old and the worn out and the weary, the sick and the diseased, and sometimes the criminal element, because they didn't want them aggravating in their society. So they just leave them behind. So there's a remnant that's been left behind. And it is this remnant that has come to Jeremiah. And they have asked of him to pray for them. Jeremiah had been previously imprisoned. You'll notice back in the 40th chapter at verse number 4. And now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. Now that was a man named Nebuzaradan, and he was captain of the host of the people, of the guard. And he had felt inclined to bring Jeremiah out of the prison. Not going to leave him there when they take captive the people. But he does invite Jeremiah to go with him. And he promises that, you know, he'll treat him well if he chooses to go to Babylon. If not, he'll be left behind with the remnant of the people that are left there. It is my understanding that Jeremiah had remained, had chosen to remain with the remnant that would be left in the land. As we come on down to the latter verses of the 41st chapter, I'll just read to you the 18th verse. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Why do you reckon they were afraid of them? Well, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So they have killed an official the invading army had left there. You can understand that they would expect some kind of retaliation from the powers that were over them. Now that brought the people, the remnant, to a place of deep concern about their well-being. And that's where we begin in the 42nd chapter. And what they want to happen, want Jeremiah to do for them, verse 2 says, they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. Now look carefully at this next statement I'm going to read. It's important. And pray for us unto the Lord thy God. Now that's why I ask the question, whose God is he? They're saying, we want you, Jeremiah, to pray for us, but we want you to pray to thy God. Doesn't say our God, but to thy God. That's strange, isn't it? Because see, these are people who are remnants of Judah, the southern kingdom, and they have been a great force in the service and kingdom of God in their past. But as most of you may well remember, this judgment has come because they have turned their backs on God and they've gone out into idolatry. That's why all this judgment came upon them. Now they want Jeremiah to beg his God, thy God, to help them. Even for all this remnant, for we're left, but a few of many others. We're a great nation. They're taking most of us away, and there's only a few of us left. As thine eyes do behold us, you see, there's not a lot of us left here in the land. And notice verse 3. That the Lord thy God, again they refer to him as thy God, not their God, but thy God, may show unto us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah The prophet said unto them, he is responding to their request, I have heard you. Look at this next statement now. He changed it. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God. Now, they haven't called him yet their God. But Jeremiah is saying he is your God. And you need to remember that. And you need to recognize that fact. You've said he's my God, but he's your God too. Amen. I have been true and worshipped him. But he was a God reigning over them. Behold, Jeremiah the prophet said, I've heard, behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatever the thing, the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for which the Lord thy God, hey, go right back to that again, the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. But then it changes for some reason. I can't explain. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. They got it, didn't they? He's the Lord your God. Now they say we're going to obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. That's why I said it's interesting. Whose God is he? At first they said, Jeremiah, he's your God. And Jeremiah saying, in essence, yes, but he's your God too. And then they turn around and again say, but he's your God. But then they acknowledge, yes, but he is our God as well. Now, what is going to take place? It's very difficult to understand. They have asked him to consult with God about this matter. Whatever God tells you, we're going to abide by whatever God says. We're going to do it. God will be our judge over this. And verse 7 says, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Jeremiah's got his answer. He's been praying for a week. God's given him an answer. Now, what God is, I'm going to skip on down a little, but what God is in essence telling them is, there had been some ideas among them that they wanted to leave the land. There were not a lot of them left, and they were afraid of, I guess, retaliation. So they decided, we want to get out of here. We're going to go down to Egypt. We'll just move down there. Then called he, Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, here's what Jeremiah said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. And here's what God has answered. Verse 10, if ye will still abide in this land, you've been talking about leaving it now, and God knows everything. You don't pull anything over God's eyes. God knew what they'd been talking about. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent thee of the evil that I've done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon. That's why they wanted to go to Egypt. They're afraid he's going to send back up there. Why, you killed a fellow you shouldn't have killed, and we're going to wipe out about half of y'all. So he said, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. Now, look at verse 13. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You've got two alternatives, folks. God is saying, I'm telling you to stay here. But if you're not going to do it, you're going to go down to Egypt like you're planning to do, then you need to understand the consequences of your action before you head out. Here's what God was in simple words telling them. You're wanting to go to Egypt to get out of the way of a great power, and you want to have plenty of food and all that. But what you do not know, because you're humans, you can't see into the future, and you can't know what I'm about to do. But God says, I'm telling you what I'm about to do. In a short time, I'm going to cast judgment upon Egypt, and I'm going to smite them with a sword, and they're going to have hunger and famine, and I'm going to bring judgment upon Egypt. And all you're doing is moving into the wrong place at the wrong time. You're just going to go right on down there and get in the way of the bulldozer that's going to plow through the land. And you're going to get right in the way of it because you're afraid of the king of Babylon over there. Now, folks, could God have made it any clearer? I don't see how he could. You stay up here in this land, because I'm going to bring judgment down there. You stay up here, I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. I'll plant you instead of pluck you up. I'll bless you and prosper you. You stay up here, I'll be good to you. But you go down there, my judgments are going to come down there whether you're there or not. And when you're there, you're going to be right in the middle of my judgments upon Egypt. You heard about people that their light's not real bright and their elevator doesn't go very high. I wonder about those folks. You know what they chose to do? Pack up, moved to Egypt, got right down there in the way of the bulldozer of God's judgment. I don't understand that. Do you? But that's what they did. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing to me as I've read and looked at it. But from this, I've picked up on three things that I think are good lessons for us today. We're looking back over a long, long period of time to a whole different day and a whole different culture and to a whole different group of people than lives today, of course. And we think, well, is there anything that can be gained by looking at all of that and understanding all of that and seeing how they sent him to pray and God sent an answer and they said, we're going to do whatever God says. It's good or evil. In other words, whether we like it or we don't like it, if God tells you, then we're going to do it because we want the Lord to be good to us. So we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. Went right back on their word, rebelled against the very words they had made in covenant to God, refused to do what they had promised him they would do, and just took off in their own stubborn, rebellious way, right into the path of the tornado. But there are lessons to be learned. I'm going to give you three short lessons tonight that I've gleaned from it. Number one, acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge God in who He is. Acknowledge His power. Acknowledge His wisdom. Acknowledge His infinite mercy, His grace. Acknowledge God. That's what they were not doing. They had been so turned to idolatry. They had long forgotten about God. Long ago they'd quit thinking of Him as their God. He was somebody else's God. He was not their God. In other words, they were not acknowledging Him. And even through the words that were encouraging words, as I perceived them, that Jeremiah had to say, because Jeremiah was a man faithful to God. That's why he'd been in prison starving. He wouldn't bend or bow. When they didn't like what he said, he wouldn't change his words. He said, that's what God told me, and I'm telling you, well, we don't like it, we'll throw you in prison. He's true and faithful to God.
They ought to have known that about him. You pray to your God. So they didn't acknowledge God. Finally, when they did get around to saying he is, maybe he is our God, but we're sure not going to listen to him. We just plain don't like what God is saying, and we're not going to do it. Regardless of his promises, regardless of what he says is about to happen down there, we're still going to do it our own way. Here's the first lesson. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. For a moment, they acknowledged him, maybe. And he directed them in what they ought to do, but they paid no heed to him. We are to acknowledge God. Acknowledge that he is our God. Kind of like, remember when Jesus, after he's resurrected, he came in that room where the disciples were met. Locked doors for fear of the Jews. Brother Thomas was the only one, as far as I know, according to Scripture, who was not there present at that time. And Jesus came into that place and talked with them, and they were so blessed that when they saw Brother Thomas, they told him what had happened. And that's when Thomas said, I will not believe. I will not believe. Except I put my finger in his hand and reach into my hand into his side. I will not believe. And so the next time Jesus came, he goes right straight to Brother Thomas and he said, reach hither thy finger and thrust it into my hand. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless but believing. That's when Brother Thomas said, my Lord and my God. See, he acknowledged him, didn't he? He acknowledged God. We are to acknowledge God. We're to learn from their hard-learned lesson that we are to acknowledge God and to acknowledge that he is our God, and we are to acknowledge God's goodness to us and his blessings upon us in our prayers of thanksgiving for his many blessings. See? Back to Psalm 107, rather, verse 8. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's you and me. And he has blessed our life. And we ought to praise the Lord for his wonderful works that he sent in your way and my way. And that when we do that, we are acknowledging God. They didn't really want to acknowledge his person, and they certainly didn't want to acknowledge his word and his will. Let us acknowledge God in all our ways. And he will direct our path, and we'll have a better way to live than we'll ever figure out on our own. They could have had it much better than they were planning to have. You know, I think really, they just didn't believe Jeremiah, and they really didn't believe God when he said that's going to come to pass. But that's a powerful nation down there. Why, they're strong. They got a great army. That's why we're going to go down there. They'll keep us and protect us from old Babylon messing with us. We're going to trust in their power. Didn't do them any good. Zero benefits. They didn't really acknowledge God and his power, because they were trusting in the power of Egypt, not in the power of the Almighty. So a lesson for all of us to learn from their experience is that we're to acknowledge God in all our ways. Acknowledge he is our Lord and our God, and acknowledge his many blessings and favors through acknowledging it in thanksgiving and prayer. Now, there's a second lesson here. This second lesson is one very, very simple, one we all need. We need to confess our faults and repent of our sins. Did they do that? No. Seems to be no air of repentance among them, having followed after all the pagan gods they had followed after. No remorse for that. No repentance for that. No semblance of being sorry, even when they say, you ask God and we'll believe and do whatever he says, whether we like it or not. But we didn't like it, so we're not going to do it. And no seemingly no regrets. You know, if I could have been back there, I'd have given them a little advice Brother Peter gave a man named
right now his name slips me, but in the New Testament, you remember when Peter and the apostles put their hands on people and the Holy Ghost would come upon them. Simon. And Simon saw what was happening. And he offered them money to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, which wasn't for sale. It was God's work and God's power. And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." And then here's what he said, and this is what I would have told him. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Would that have been good advice? That's in Acts 8:22. A simple verse. Peter said, you need to repent of your wickedness before Almighty God and ask God to forgive you of all that you've said and done. I would have said that to them. You need to repent, folks. They didn't acknowledge that they had any sins or any problems. You know, just, we're going to make a choice and we're going to do it. No confession, no repentance. You know, the Bible does tell us this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or uncleanness. That's in 1 John 1, verse 9. That's confession. We need to come to God when we've made mistakes, and we need to. And God knows our mistakes, but He knows our prayer needs too. But we ask His blessing. We need to come in the same way to say, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I know I've done wrong. I've thought wrong. I feel wrong. And I'm confessing, Lord, my wrongdoing, my sins are ever before You. And I plead Your forgiveness of my sins. I repent. Repentance, remember now, involves a turning. You're going away from God and you turn your head and say, I repent, Lord, and you're still going away from God. You didn't repent. You just said you did. You didn't really repent. When you say, I repent, it means I turn around and I fix my eyes on God again. And I say, that foreign path of my own will, I'll abandon it. I'm coming back to God. Like prodigal son returned home to his father. We come back to our heavenly Father, to His service. Now, that's true repentance, folks. They didn't have any of it. And everything I can tell you about what happened to them is bad. It could have been different, but there's no confession and there's no repentance. So it makes me think that maybe we can learn a lesson. Maybe when things are not the way they need to be, we can confess our sins and we can repent of them and ask God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's grace. And maybe by God's blessings and goodness, things might be a little better for that. You see, that's what they're saying. We're going to do this. We're going to do what God tells us, that it may be well with us. But they didn't do it. What did they expect? They didn't do what He said. So there is a need in all our lives. There was a need there. You know, I look back at them and said, boy, did they need to confess. Boy, did they need to repent. But you know every one of us do. So there's a lesson here. And then the third lesson, as I look at this passage, and I think this is the greatest lesson I get out of it, is the lesson of obedience to God. They were not obedient to God. They had not been obedient to God. He had said to them, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. They said, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And this is way back in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22. But they never came back. See? As far as I can determine, these people are still bent on going away from God. They were not obeying the Lord. He gave His word that it might be well with them, but they said no. No thanks. Didn't even say a no thank you. They just said no. We're not going to do it. Kind of reminds me of what Isaiah talked about. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And Isaiah was speaking it to the people of God in his day. And it would apply to the people of God in Jeremiah's day, as they were not obeying the voice of the Lord. Had they obeyed the voice of the Lord, it would have been different, folks. God would have blessed them. He promised that He would. God keeps His word. They didn't keep theirs, but He keeps His. It would have been better. But no, we're not going to do it. And they didn't. And it led them ultimately to destruction. Obedience to God is a great blessing to our life. You realize that? One of the earliest great men of God you can find in the Bible, a man named Noah. God said to Noah, I told him there's going to be a great flood. I saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was going to destroy flesh, all flesh except for Noah and his wife, their sons and their daughters-in-law. All flesh going to be destroyed without exception. God told Noah what he wanted him to do. God told him he wanted to build an ark. He wanted him to build an ark. He told him how long to build it, how wide to build it, how tall to build it, how to seal it up. He wanted one door in the side, one window in the top, not a window on this end and a window on that end. God said, I want one window, I want one door. What did Noah do about it? I can tell you. The Bible will tell you. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, tells us that Noah did obey the voice of the Lord, and God spared their lives in the ark. See? That's why James in the New Testament said, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Oh, we can deceive ourselves just like those people did and disobey God and say, oh, listen, that's old fogey stuff. That's way back yonder. That's to other people. That's not to me. It's not to our day and time. People have all kinds of excuses. Did you know that? Even religious folks. All kind of reasons to say, no, I'm not going to do it that way. Why, folks would laugh at me if I did. Folks wouldn't want anything to do with me. If I did. Folks wouldn't invite me to their parties anymore if I lived that way. Why, they'd just count me an old goody two-shoes. I couldn't know how to have any fun. I wouldn't get invited to none of their drunk parties no more. I'm glad nobody invites me to their drunk parties. I don't have to tell them no that way. But you know, people think that way. Yeah, they got to fit in. They got to be up with the Joneses. They got to be like everybody else. And so when God's word speaks, they say, no, not going to do it. But obedience is the path of blessings. God said to Saul, who thought he could make a decision in the face of God's decision, God said, don't you bring back the goods of the spoils of the land when you go to battle. And brought back sheep and the oxen, all from a sacrifice to the Lord. That's what God said He wanted him to do. So Samuel says, what's this bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen I hear? Well, God, we've brought them back to offer them to God. Well, then he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And that's in 1 Samuel 15:22. In other words, Samuel was saying to King Saul, there's something better than you bringing these animals and making an offering to him. God would rather you obey him than to offer these oxen and sheep. And their fat, why? Hearken, listen to the voice of the Lord. That's better to God than all that. So, that's a good lesson to learn, to be obedient to the Word and to the will of God. The Lord help us to learn some things that will help us to live. I don't want to walk on the path of destruction, do you? I want to walk on the straight and narrow way that leadeth unto life, though there be few that find it. That's where I want to be walking. I hope you feel the same way. So, confess God, acknowledge Him, confess your sins and repent of them and turn to God's word and to God's will and obey Him. It will be a great blessing to your life. You go like the world. Do your own will, your own way. It ultimately leads to destruction. God, have mercy upon us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.